Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission. So, if you cross the state's border going into Texas, you will see on the state sign a simple slogan, Drive Friendly the Texas Way. That slogan was adopted by Governor Dolph Briscoe in the year 1973 following a recommendation from the Governor's Committee on Traffic Safety. Now, I realize that I've given driving illustrations at the start of my sermons for the last few weeks, and really this was not intentional on my part when I began this series, but I do think that there's a good takeaway for us in this and all of these driving illustrations, and that is that we are on a journey. And we're not on this journey alone, rather we are on this journey together as a family. So don't make me pull this car over. Now, as we think about this slogan, Drive Friendly, so far the information that I've given you is information that you can find online, but now let me give you just a piece of trivia that you won't find online. So prior to retirement, my grandpa, Paul Skinner, he was a safety engineer in the Directorate of Maintenance for at Kelly Air Force Base in San Antonio. And this was at the same time that Governor Dolph Briscoe was in office. And according to my grandpa was the author of that slogan, Drive Friendly. In fact, we used to have bumper stickers, Christmas bumper stickers at our house that my grandpa had made that said, Santa says, Drive Friendly. And so when we see this sign while driving, it's to be a reminder for us that this is who we are as a state, or that this is who we're supposed to be, right? That when we're out driving, we're not to be a people who drive with rage. We're not to be a people who drive with stupidity. Rather, we are to be a people who drive friendly. So we're in the middle of this series right now titled Habits Worth Holding On To, and I've been giving you this reminder the last few weeks that if there are habits in your life that are not positive habits, they're negative habits, they're not habits that are worth keeping, then we need to let go of those habits. But if there are habits in our life that are good habits, positive habits, then these are things that we need to hold on to. They are habits worth holding on to. And so we're looking at five different habits that are worth holding on to over the course of this series, and we've started out by looking at our mission here at First Baptist Church Stockdale. And if you're newer with us, it is a simple mission: to love, to grow, to serve, and to go. Now, this is the third year in a row that I've started out the year by looking back at our mission, because I think it's good for us to have these reminders along the way, like road signs. That it's good for us to look back at our mission and to be reminded that this is who we are, or this is who we are supposed to be, so that we can work to grow in and develop these habits together. Now, we started out by looking at this habit of love. 2 weeks ago, we talked about holding on to the habit of growing in God's Word. Last week, we talked about holding on to the habit of serving the Lord. This morning, we're going to look at, we're going to talk about holding on to the habit of going. More specifically, we're going to talk about holding on to the habit of going with the message of the gospel. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21 this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. Now, as we think about this call to go, I realize that this word go is a very small word, and yet this word go can also be a very scary word for us at times. And I say that for a couple of reasons. First, it can be scary because we don't know what's around the corner. So back when I was a child here in Stockdale, at that time, around Halloween or on Halloween, we would have a carnival on the school's campus. Anybody else remember that, having these carnivals on the school campus around Halloween? So when I was in first grade, they had turned what is now the old gym, they turned that into a haunted house. And so I went with my sister and her friends into this haunted house. They were older than me. And to enter into this haunted house, you had to crawl through a tunnel. It was really just a child's tunnel that you could buy at Toys R Us. Rest in peace, Toys R Us. Now, my sister and her friends, who once again, they were older than me, they had me going into this tunnel, crawling in this tunnel ahead of them. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how I was put in charge of leading the way into this haunted house, but I was put in charge of entering into this haunted house ahead of them. And as I came to the end of this tunnel, someone who was part of the haunted house with a painted face kept looking around the corner, barking at me. And that terrified me. And I became frozen in fear in this tunnel. And you know what my sister and her friends were shouting at me? Go! I could not go. I could not move. My sister and her friends started crawling over me so that they could go. But I was stuck there in place. Now, if you're wondering, I did eventually get out of the tunnel. I'm not still there today. A teacher eventually came along and got me out of the tunnel because I was crying. And I have no idea what was in the rest of that haunted house. Had no desire to find out what was in the rest of the haunted house. I was out of there, right? So that word scary can be, or that word go can be scary to us. Because we don't know what's around the corner, and what's around the corner can be terrifying. And so instead of going, we can easily become frozen in place. The word go can also be scary because it means we have to get out of our comfort. You know, when God called us out from Watauga to come here to Stockdale, while we knew it was going to be an exciting adventure for us, we were absolutely certain of our call to go. We also knew that it meant we had to get out of our comfort there in Watauga. Sarah had been working at Fort Worth ISD for 11 years. I had been at First Baptist Watauga for nearly 11 years. We had our house that we were comfortable in. The schools, or the kids enjoyed their schools that they were in. We had our friends. We knew the people. We knew the community. I knew our yearly calendar of events. And yet, we knew that if we were going to go, we would have to get out of all of that comfort, and that could be scary to us. But while that word go can be scary, I want you to know we are not to be led by our fear to go. We are to be led by our fear of God. Maybe you need that reminder today. We're not to be led by our fear to go. We are to be led by our fear of God. So just prior to our passage in verse 11 of chapter 5, we read, "Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people." Now, I'll be honest. I think a proper fear of the Lord is absent in our culture today, because we've understood this side of God that is a side of love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, redemption. We've understood this side, but we've neglected to see and proclaim the side of God that is also holy, righteous, perfect, and just. And it is this holy and righteous and just side of God that also judges our sins perfectly and justly. And not just the big sins that we often think of. God deals with all of our sin justly. And while we have nothing to fear if we have been forgiven, we have nothing to fear if we have been redeemed. If we continue in our sin, if we are unwilling to repent, if we are unwilling to place our faith in the Lord, listen, we have everything to fear. Because one day we're going to stand before not just a loving, compassionate God, we're going to stand before a holy, righteous, and just God, and He is going to deal with our sin justly. And to be found apart from Christ doesn't lead to eternal life. To be found apart from Christ leads to condemnation and eternal death. And so as we understand this, as we understand that Jesus has set us free, that Jesus has forgiven us, that Jesus has redeemed us, and when we understand that Jesus is the only hope for anyone in their sins, then we are persuaded ourselves to go and share that others might be persuaded to surrender their lives to Christ, that they also might be forgiven, that they also might be redeemed, that they also might be saved. So we're not to be led by our fear to go. We are to be led by our fear of God. And when we have this proper fear of God, it leads us to not only understand that we are called to go, but it leads us to respond to go, to take the message of the gospel to others, that going with the gospel will become a habit in our lives. And so as we think about the sharing the gospel, taking the message of the gospel, as we think about it being a habit in our lives, let's look at our passage right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. It says, "From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin, or a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So as we look at this passage, I want to begin by highlighting a word that we see there in verse 16. In fact, we see it twice there in verse 16. It's the word perspective. The word perspective, it has to do with how we see things, how we look at things. So you may not be familiar with the name Tom Bechet, but if you were around in the 90s, then you are likely familiar with the work of Tom Bechet, because we can thank Tom Bechet for the 90s fad magic eye posters. Anybody remember those magic eye posters? So when you looked at these magic eye posters, just at first glance, it just kind of looked like a mess of colors, just from external appearances, looked kind of like a mess of colors. But if you learn to look at that magic eye poster just right, and everyone had their own idea of how to look at it just right, cross your eyes, stand this far back from it, stick your tongue out, tilt your head, right? If you learn to look at it just right, if you learn to see it differently, then you wouldn't just see the external appearance, you would see this 3D image popping off of the page. So there are a couple of things that Paul says we are to see differently. First, we're to see Christ differently. In the second part of that verse, Paul says, "Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way." So prior to Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul knew Christ from a worldly perspective. Paul simply knew Christ as a man. He knew Jesus as a teacher, as someone that many followed. But Paul rejected who Jesus was. Paul had a disdain for Jesus. He believed Jesus to be a false Messiah that was simply deceiving his followers. And so Paul participated in and even provoked the persecution of and the killing of Christians. But then when Paul was on the road to Damascus, everything changed for Paul, because Paul had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. This was actually following Jesus' ascension. And so we're told that Jesus appeared to Paul in a bright light and said, "Why are you persecuting me? ultimately calling Paul to repentance. And so on the road to Damascus, Paul came to salvation. Everything changed for Paul because no longer did Paul just know about Jesus. Paul knew Jesus for himself. So let me just ask you this morning, do you simply know about Jesus or do you know Jesus? Do you simply have a head knowledge about Jesus? You've read about Jesus in the Bible. You've sat in church. You've heard about Jesus. You know about Jesus. Or do you know Jesus? Have you encountered the living Jesus through his living word? Have you come to that place of repentance, turning from your sins, calling upon the name of Jesus that you might be forgiven, that you might be redeemed? Do you simply know about Jesus or do you know Jesus? Because I want you to know, simply knowing about Jesus does not save you. Scripture says, even the demons believe and shudder, but the demons are not saved. The demons are not redeemed because the demons have failed to surrender, to submit their life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Simply knowing about Jesus does not save us. But when we come to know Jesus personally as our Savior and as our Lord, it is then that we receive salvation. And if you've never seen Jesus in that way, then my prayer is that today you would gain a new perspective. That today you wouldn't just know about Jesus, but today you would know Jesus as Lord for yourself. So we're to see Christ differently, but then seeing Christ differently should change our perspective on others as well. And so that leads us to this next thing. We are to see others differently. Verse 16 began by saying, from now on, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. So when we look at people from a worldly perspective, we are simply looking at them from external circumstances. At a surface level, maybe we're seeing them based on the earthly relationship that we have with them. And so we see people as simply our coworker, as our boss, or as our family member, as our neighbor, as our friend. We see them from all of these earthly relationships that we have with them. But what Paul is doing is reminding us that every single person has another layer to them that we don't see with our physical eyes. But we know this and we see this with our spiritual eyes, because when we look beyond simply the worldly nature, the earthly nature, and when we begin to see people from an eternal perspective, we realize that every single person is a person in one of two categories. They either know Christ as their Lord or they need to know Christ as their Lord. Those are really the only two categories. Saved or unsaved, forgiven or unforgiven. It doesn't matter what their race is. It doesn't matter what their economic status is. It doesn't matter what their political affiliation is. They either know Christ as their Lord or they need to know Christ as their Lord. And when we begin to know people, not from this worldly perspective, but from this eternal perspective, then we are compelled to go even more with the message of the gospel, that all might hear, that all might be persuaded by the good news, that all might be saved. And so this call to go, it is already clear to us. But let me just give you two more reasons from our passage that we should be in the habit of going with the message of the gospel. First, we should hold on to this habit of going with the message of the gospel because the gospel is the message that Christ brought to us. Now, if you're unsure of what that term gospel means, it simply means good news. And the good news is a simple message for us that we have all sinned and that our sin leads to death. It has earned us the wage of death. Now, that's bad news. But the good news is, the gospel is that God in his great love for us sent Jesus into this world to die on the cross in your place and in my place. 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death and the grave, and anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. The gospel is a simple message, and it is exactly the message that Christ brought to us. This is how Paul says it here at the start of verse 18 and the start of verse 19. He says, "Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." So, if you've ever been in our living room next door in our house, you've seen a small pass-through opening from our kitchen to our living room. And in that small pass-through opening is a shelf. So when I lived in that house as a child, my parents, they kept knickknacks on that shelf in that pass-through opening. And on the living room side, just under that pass-through opening, sat a credenza or a buffet. And on that credenza, right under that pass-through opening, was a crystal bowl that had been gifted to my parents from my grandparents. So one day, I got it in my mind that I was going to crawl up or climb up onto the counter to look at some of those knickknacks. Remember, I'm just a child. So I climb up on this counter to look at the knickknacks, and I push one of those knickknacks off of the shelf through the pass-through into that crystal bowl. And that crystal bowl broke. And I'm not going to lie, I got in a little bit of trouble that day, maybe a lot of bit of trouble, because that bowl didn't just break a little bit, that bowl was shattered. There was absolutely nothing that could be done to repair it. So here's the deal. Our sin hasn't just broken our relationship with God a little bit. Our sin has shattered that relationship with God, and there is nothing that we can do in and of our own strength to repair that relationship. There is nothing that we can do in and of our own strength to reconcile that relationship with God. But here's the good news of the gospel. Here's the good news of the cross. While our efforts of reconciliation would be hopeless, Christ's effort is not. We may not be able to provide reconciliation for ourselves, but that's exactly why Christ came into this world and went to the cross, to provide reconciliation for us. Our efforts of reconciliation would be hopeless. Christ's effort is not. And what we find when we receive this message of the gospel through Christ is that this relationship that was shattered by our sin has now been completely repaired, completely restored through Jesus Christ. When we understand that this is the message that Jesus brought to us, we also understand that it is the message that we are called to share with others. And so that leads us to our second and final point this morning. We should hold on to the habit of going with the message of the gospel, because the gospel is the very message we have been sent with. In other words, the message of reconciliation that Jesus brought to us is now the message that we have been called to share. Paul says it this way in the second part of verse 18, the second part of verse 19. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Furthermore, at the beginning of verse 20, we're told that those who have received Christ are now called ambassadors for Christ. So some of you who have been a part of the Baptist Church for quite some time will remember the names RAs and GAs. These are still in practice in some churches. These are programs that from an early age they teach children the importance of missions. And so GAs is for girls. It stands for Girls in Action. RAs is for boys. It stands for Royal Ambassadors. Now, this is just a fun fact about your pastor, but after we moved away from Stockdale back in the late 80s, we moved to Rockport, started attending First Baptist Church Rockport, and we didn't have a volunteer to lead RAs. But we did have, every Sunday night, there was a faithful lady that led GAs. And because my family was at church every Sunday night, I became a part of the GAs. Along with the leader's son. We were the only two boys in the Girls in Action. Now, thankfully, when they gave us awards, they still gave us awards for the Royal Ambassadors. Now, as we think about this word ambassador, ambassadors are representatives for someone else. Ambassadors take a message that they have been sent with. They aren't pointing to themselves. They are pointing back to the individual, the person who gave them the message. They're going with the message and they're pointing back to the person who gave them the message. And so as we read this word ambassador, we are to understand two things. We're to understand that we have a message and we have been sent. We have a message and we have been sent. Now, as we think about being sent, sometimes I think that we mistakenly believe that being sent means that we have to go onto a foreign mission field in another country. Or maybe like a pastor who is sent, we have to move to a whole new town. And sometimes that is the case. But I want you to know that if you are a believer, God has sent you with the message of the gospel right where you are. And so again, as we think about having a different perspective, I encourage you, don't just see your neighborhood as the place that you live. Don't just see your job as the place that you work. Don't just see your school as the place that you learn. See all of these places as places that God has sent you with the message of the gospel, that you might faithfully proclaim this message of reconciliation, that you might faithfully proclaim this message of the gospel right where you are. We should hold on to this habit of going with the message of the gospel because it is a message that Christ brought to us, and it is the very message that we have been sent with. Now, if you would say that you have not been in the habit of going with the message of the gospel, then my encouragement to you is that you would see this passage today as a road sign, that you might be reminded once again that this is who we are, that this is who we are called to be, that we might go and share the gospel together, because going with the message of the gospel is a habit worth holding on to. Now, if you are here and you have never placed your faith in Christ, then understand the first step for you is not to go with the message of the gospel, but to surrender to the truth of the gospel. That you yourself might be reconciled to God through Christ. That you yourself might be forgiven. That you yourself might be redeemed. If you need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ today, then I want to give you the opportunity to make that decision right now. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing, this is going to be your opportunity to respond to whatever it is that God is doing in your heart and your life today. Maybe you're here and you would say, that's me. I've never been reconciled to God. I am still in my sins. I need to be forgiven so that when I stand before God, I stand before Him not in my sin, but in Christ. If you need to make that decision today, then I invite you to come. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ, but I've never taken that next step of baptism, to make my faith in Christ public through baptism. We've got more baptisms coming up in the days ahead. If you need to take that step of baptism, then let me encourage you to respond this morning. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. We can make that commitment together today. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ. I've been baptized by immersion already. I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale. I need to make this my church home. I need to connect my life with this body of believers that we might be on mission together. If that's what God is calling you to do, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you as well. We can make that commitment together today as well. Now, let me just give you one more way to respond. Maybe you would say, you know what, as I look at my own life, the honest truth is that I've not been faithful to go with the gospel. That's just not a habit in my life. Maybe it's as simple today as you just confessing to the Lord that you need to begin looking at people differently, that you need a new perspective. You can confess that right where you're at, but if you need someone to pray with you, then I'd love to do that as well. However it is that you need to respond this morning, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Would you stand with me right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.